Greetings once again for another short recording of From the Pastor's Desk. We continue our look at the importance of meditating upon God's Word. Last time we read a Charles Spurgeon article which was entitled A Very Profitable Exercise. This time it's a little bit shorter of a read. It's a read from Arthur W. Pink, who was also a Baptist pastor. He lived from 1886 to 1952, a much more recent pastor. And the article is entitled Chewing the Bread of Life. It also deals with the idea and the subject matter of meditating on God's Word. We thank you once again for listening to these recordings and our sermons at Grace Missionary Baptist Church here in Temperance, Michigan. Our address is 6977 Summerfield Road, Temperance, Michigan, just across the Ohio state line into Michigan. Zip code 48182, and we welcome any writings you might have should you desire to write us with any questions. You can also email us at pastorjoegmbc@gmail.com. That's Grace Missionary Baptist Church, the abbreviation GMBC, pastorjoegmbc@gmail.com. Chewing the Bread of Life by Arthur W. Pink. The commands, the exhortations, the admonitions of the Bible are not so many abstractions. No, they are a revelation of God's will for me. I must read the scriptures as addressed to me personally. When I come to some word of God that condemns my ways, I must not pass it over, but be honest and take it unto myself. May God give all of us grace to daily appropriate both his promises and his precepts. After a certain portion of the food spread before me had been placed on my own plate and in my mouth, the next thing is to chew it slowly and thoroughly. But in this matter, most of us are serious offenders. We bolt our food. We swallow it before it has been properly masticated. We eat too hurriedly. That is the chief reason why so many suffer from dyspepsia, which is defined here at the bottom, a digestive disorder characterized by pain, heartburn, or nausea, or indigestion. They give their stomachs the work to do that the teeth were intended to perform. A little food thoroughly masticated will supply far more nutrition to the system than a lot of food swallowed almost whole, and our general health would be much better too. This is equally true spiritually. Thousands of God's children are grievous offenders here. They have never learned to use their spiritual teeth. The bread of life must be chewed if we are to derive from it the sustenance we so much need. What do I mean? This meditation stands to reading as mastication does to eating. Reread and ponder this last sentence. Meditation stands to reading as mastication does to eating. Dear reader or listener, you will derive far more benefit from a single verse of Scripture read slowly and prayerfully and duly meditated upon than you will ever from 10 chapters read through hurriedly. Meditation is well nigh a lost art, and it is at the root of most of our troubles. How many complain that they find it so difficult to remember passages of Scripture, passages that they have read perhaps many times. But this is easily explained. It is because the passage was not turned over in the mind. It was not duly pondered, according to Luke 2:19. Did you ever notice that the blessed man of Psalm 1 meditated in God's law day and night? Meditation is a wonderful aid to fixing in our minds verses and passages of Scripture. Let us give an illustration of what we mean by meditation. We select one of the most familiar verses in all the Bible. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, as I begin to meditate upon this, I take each word or expression separately and then ask them questions. The first thing that strikes my attention is the way in which the verse opens. It does not say, when I shall walk through the valley, but yea, though I walk. I ponder this over. I ask it a question. I say, why this indefinite language? Is it not certain that one day I shall be called on to walk through the valley of shadows? And then I remember that blessed word in 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Then I see why the Holy Spirit caused this verse to open thus. Next, I turn to the central thing in this verse, the valley of the shadow of death, through which the believer, who does die, passes. I ask, why is dying likened to walking through a valley? What are the thoughts suggested by this figure? As I turn this question over in my mind, it soon occurs to me, as it should to anyone who gives it a little thought, why a valley suggests peacefulness, fertility, beauty, and particularly easy travel. A valley is the antithesis of a mountain, which is difficult and dangerous to climb. In contradistinction, this climbing a mountain, which is arduous and hazardous, death is likened to walking through a valley which is delightful and safe. Then I go back to the beginning of the verse and note thoughtfully each single word. As the believer comes to the end of his earthly pilgrimage, he learns that death is simply like passing through a valley. Note he walks, not runs, as though afraid. Then observe, though I walk through, he does not stay in the valley, but walks through it. Death is only a door through which the believer passes from these scenes of sin and sorrow to the realm of glory and bliss. I want to read that last sentence again for us. Death is only a door through which the believer passes from these scenes of sin and sorrow to the realm of glory and bliss. Next, I observe that this valley is called the shadow of death. Why is this? I must not hurry, or I shall be the loser. Let me continue pondering each word separately so that I may extract its own peculiar sweetness. What is a shadow? Ah, how often it terrifies. How many of us, especially during childhood, were frightened by shadows. But if we had only walked right up to them, we should have quickly discovered they were powerless to injure us. And how many a believer has filled the valley of death with terrifying phantoms? How fearfully has he contemplated these images of his own unbelief? A fellow believer, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, for thee to fear in death should it overtake you before the Lord Jesus returns. This valley is called the valley of the shadow of death because a shadow is the most harmless thing there is. And now, as though at last the believer has fully grasped the blessedness of these beautiful figures, having discovered that death is not a difficult and dangerous mountain to climb, but a valley, peaceful and easygoing, to pass through. Having learned that in this valley there is nothing more terrifying than a shadow, he now cries with exulting confidence, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Here then is an example of what we mean by feeding on God's word. Meditation stands to reading as mastication does to eating. Take a single verse of scripture at the beginning of the day, write it out on a slip of paper, and carry it with you wherever you go. Refresh your memory as opportunity occurs by rereading it. Pray over it and ask God to give you a blessing out of this verse, to reveal to you its beauty and preciousness. Then ponder each word separately. Ask the verse questions and seek to discover its deeper meaning. Suppose you are meditating on Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Ask such questions as these. Why the angel? Who is it? Encampeth. Note the perfect tense, a continuous. What is suggested by this figure? Round about, what is meant by this? Them that fear him, am I one of them? And delivereth them? From what? Then find answers from other scriptures that speak of deliver and deliverance. Assimilation, that is, the result of appropriation, mastication, and the chief end in view, the food that I eat is to supply the waste of the body. The food that I have masticated and digested is now taken up into my system and is transmuted into blood and tissue, thereby affording health and strength. The food thus assimilated appears in the vigor of my step, the strength of my arm, the glow of my face. And now equipped, my system is able to ward off the disease germs that attack my body. All of this has its counterpart in the spiritual man. The food that I have taken into my soul, if properly digested, will build up the new nature. It will nourish faith and supply the needed strength for my daily walk and service. Moreover, it will be a safeguard against the germs of temptation that assail me. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Oh, how precious, listeners, that verse is to us today. In closing, Arthur W. Pink writes, "Here then is the grand end in view. God's word is given us to feed upon, and this feeding is for the purpose of translating the scriptures into the terms of daily living. The principles and precepts of the Bible must be incorporated into my life. The word has not been assimilated until it has become the regulator of my walk and the dynamo of my service." What a precious, precious article. And again, the sentence, the crux of his message here: meditation stands to reading as mastication does to eating. There's also a snippet here from John Owen as well as John Gill. I would like to read that to you in relating to this subject. John Owen writes, "Let your thoughts of Christ be many, increasing more and more each day. He is never far from us, as Paul tells us in Romans 10, verses 6 through 8. The things Christ did were done many years ago, and they are long since past. But, says Paul, the word of the gospel where these things are revealed and by which they are brought home to our soul The word of the gospel where these things are revealed and by which they are brought home to our souls is near us, even in our hearts. That is, if we are true believers and have received the word by faith. So the gospel exhibits Christ and all the benefits of his mediatory work upon us. If, therefore, the word is in our hearts, Christ is near us. If we at any time turn into ourselves to converse with the word in us by meditation, we shall find him ready to receive us unto communion with himself. By the light of the knowledge of Christ that we have by the word, unexpected thoughts of him will continually come to mind. But if our minds and hearts are filled with other things, how can we expect to have fellowship with him in beholding his glory?" John Gill writes, "If the heart meditates on understanding, the mouth will speak of wisdom, and a man should think before he speaks, especially the ministers of the gospel. They ought to meditate on the word of God, the gospel, and the truths of it, that their profiting may appear to all, that they may understand divine things themselves and deliver them out to the understanding of others. Their concern should be that through meditation they may have a good treasure of wisdom and knowledge in their hearts, that out of it they may bring forth things pleasant and profitable unto others." Again, Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these men who have stood before us, these men of these writings, Lord, that have written about this great truth of your love, the great need we have for meditating upon your word. I pray that you be with each listener and each faithful servant who is reading your word even now, that you would open up our understanding, give us the patience of Job, give us a heart to pursue after you, to strive after the lifestyle that you have set for us, to come out from among them and be ye separate, to seek after you as our Father, our God, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.